I'm glad to hear you guys still have your Yankee accents. Haven't adopted anything British that way. We'll keep tracking that as we see you. I remember over 25 years ago praying with the Randalls about whether they should move and go from here with U.S. Center and all the things, one leading from the other to that, and it's hard to believe it's been that long, over a quarter of a century. You still look great, guys. You know, you think about anniversaries, too. Tim's reminded us, 35 years for the Roe versus Wade decision and all the pain that's associated with that. It was just 5 years before that that Martin Luther King was assassinated, 1968. We think of his birthday today and what it surrounds the memory of him in the racism in the United States. And personally, it was exactly 15 years ago today that my mother died in our home from brain cancer. So I need a shepherd, and you need a shepherd. And when we come to those words in John chapter 15, in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When I read those words, I'm greatly encouraged and comforted. I have a good shepherd to care for me. You have a good shepherd to care for you. I have a shepherd who knows everything about me. And he knows everything about you. He knows your and my greatest failings, our deepest shame. He knows your fondest hopes, your greatest fears. And he knows them lovingly. He knows them as a shepherd. And he's enabled you to know him. What a privilege. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me. We're able to call on his name, Jesus, my shepherd. And think of him as personal, real, near to us, as if he was sitting in the chair that's beside us as we pray. He's proven his love for you because he says there, I laid down my life for the sheep. He's paid with his own blood for all of your sins and all of your offenses and all your shame. He's literally opened the door to paradise for you at the cost of his own life. I lay down my life for the sheep, and so there is no condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, really, isn't that wonderful? But you know, the funny thing is that I can take the wonder of all of that, and I can find it easy to indulge myself in his great love. And in a subtle way, become self-centered from that. Jesus for me easily becomes me for me. And that's just rampant in the evangelical church today. Do you know that in a recent survey, over half the attendees of evangelical churches agree with this statement, that the primary reason for existence is personal satisfaction and fulfillment? Over half. Most don't see anything wrong with that because it's consistent with Jesus being my shepherd, right? I mean, he's a shepherd for me, Jesus for me. That's why the prosperity gospel has gained such traction, not just in Africa, other places in the world, South America, but also in the United States. It's not inconsistent with what we are so often taught about grace. But Jesus will not indulge that. Just after he says, "I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep," he goes on to say in verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." How do you react when you hear verse 16? When I come upon that verse, to me it reveals the largeness of Jesus' heart and the narrowness of my own heart. I just don't join him in that same passion. I read what he has, and I realize that in that, Jesus is saying to me, "It's not just about you, Alan. I have other sheep that are lost. And I love them too. And I want to bring them too into my sheep pen. I want to be their shepherd." There are those that he longs for who are outside of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. So the first point this morning is that Jesus has other sheep, his heart for the nations. You see, the danger of our understanding of grace is that it can lead to self-centeredness. Not a true understanding of grace, but the way that we subtly twist grace becomes a foundation for self-centeredness. You see, there are two shocks of grace. The first shock is that he really does love me. That's so hard to believe, isn't it? In fact, it takes a lifetime continuing to grow in. In fact, beyond lifetime, Ephesians 2:7 says it's going to take us all eternity to explore the riches of his kindness to us in Christ. So you and I continue to explore the fact that he knows everything about you, and yet he still loves you tenderly. You don't need to prove anything to him. If you belong to him by faith in his finished work on the cross and the empty tomb, then he loves you just as you are right now. He loves you. And this past week, in the moment that you were most obnoxiously self-centered, he loved you without limit. But the second shock of grace is, he doesn't only love me. He does not love only me. You see, my danger is when I begin to really feel on those precious occasions that rare intimacy with him, I'm tempted to feel that I'm so special to him that I am more special to him than others. Especially that I am more special to him than other sheep who don't treasure him as much as I do. And I feel there's this unique special closeness. There is a unique special closeness. But I turn that to feel like I'm somehow special in my subtle sort of worthiness. Somehow, there's something about me that he loves specially much. And as soon as I do, I need to remind myself of verse 16. Alan, it's not all about you. there are other sheep that I love just as much as you. And that does not diminish at all my love for you. Now, in the historical context, of course, Jesus was saying that he was speaking to the Jews and saying, it's not just you Jews that I love, and particularly among the Jews, the believing Jews is who he's talking about here, who were in his sheep pen. But there's the nations. There's the Gentiles beyond that. So that means that you and I were the other sheep in that verse. We weren't the ones in the sheep pen. We were the other sheep that when the gospel went to Macedonia, when it went to Europe, for most of us, others of us, through different continents, as it went down and flowed through history from one generation to another, it finally came to a generation through which we heard the gospel and believed, and now we're brought into the sheep pen. But we have the same problem as the Jews. We're more special. And as soon as it comes to us, that's enough. We become content, and we become complacent. And Jesus says to you and to me, I must bring the others. Second point, therefore, I must bring them. His urgent heart of compassion. See, brothers and sisters, there is nothing more important at the beginning of this month of missions than that you and I grasp Jesus' heart, and that in our intimacy that we talked about last week with him as a shepherd, that in becoming more intimate with him, we test that intimacy. If I'm really intimate with him and not just kind of feeding a self-centered sense of spirituality, if I am really intimate with Jesus, my heart begins to take on the passions of his heart. And he says, I must bring those sheep. I must bring them into the sheepfold. It's a wonderful thing about love, isn't it? When we had our first child, we loved her and she was so precious. And then when God gave us a second child, we didn't say, well, we've got 1,000 units of love. Now we've got to divide that into 50, 500, and 500. Love grows. Now Jesus' love is infinite. So he can love you infinitely in a unique and special way, and with that draw you to see there are also other people of other nations and other continents and other races and other ethnicities that I love just as much. And I have a compulsion, a passion to bring them in to the sheep pen so that I am their shepherd as well as yours. So your heart yearns for them. It grows to yearn for them as you learn more about Jesus' heart. As he shares his heart with you, and he shares his heart with me, and I listen to his voice in verse 14 and 15, then my heart grows. Now, we may think, as I tell you, verse 16 and reveals the largeness of his heart and the narrowness of my heart. Yeah, me too. I understand what you mean. That what we do with that is we tend to just want to beat ourselves up about how little we care about lost people, whether here or abroad. And I would suggest to you that a better way to respond to that is to look at Jesus' heart and recognize he's inviting you to know him better. And as you do, he's inviting you to come into the intimacy of his heart and to grow. It is a growing thing. It's not something overnight. You don't move from no care for lost people. And after that first flush, you became a Christian and you just thought everybody ought to know. And you couldn't understand why everybody didn't believe. And then you sort of, you know, become more tepid and now the idea is just to, well, I'm not going to bounce back this month. No, the idea is, how do I grow? How do I grow so at the end of February, I understand a little more of Jesus' heart. My heart is therefore enlarged to become a little more like his heart. But maybe you say, But I've tried to share the gospel. I really have on a few occasions. There's been those people, you know, and I wonder if I should share something, you know, and then they talk about how empty and miserable life is or something. And, well, maybe that's an opportunity. You know, I don't know. But I mean, you know, there's times when it's come up for you. You say, I've really tried. But I'm clearly not one of those that God has called as an evangelist because I've just failed. People blow me off. They argue with me. I argue with them. I lose friends. They ditch me. I mean, you know, it's just, it's not the kind, you look back at your record of evangelistic attempts and is it really something that makes a big smile? I mean, for a lot of us, no, right? It's exactly at that point that Jesus addresses your concern in his next statement. He says, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. Some will listen. That's the third point. Some will listen. The sovereign shepherd's call comes to some inexorably and irresistibly. Missions proceeds with the victory song of that assurance. Some will listen. Some will listen. Some appear like they could care less. You talk to them and they may make fun of you. They'll argue with you. They'll blow you off. Most just seem like it's just not particularly relevant to them. They don't think that you have anything that they need. It's like a brick wall. But then comes a time, maybe after years, when something happens in their life and they can't handle it. And they remember what you said. And they begin to listen. I've told you the story about neighbors we had that were like that. Yeah, it's interesting, but really nothing for them. They didn't need it. And I said, God may have to make you miserable in order to see your need of Christ. And when you do, give me a call. We didn't live in the same state. One of their children almost died. He called me at night. Could we talk about that Jesus that you discussed before? And in the next week became a Christian. In fact, became the youth leaders of the group, of the church. Something happens. Maybe they see in your life something that hits you and they say, I don't know how I'd handle that. And by God's grace, there is some measure of peace in you. And you talk to them and they begin to listen. And I've told you about my wife's adventures in the Brettery. Works there and she has a lot of interaction with people. There's one guy that comes in and this guy loves to taunt her faith. He comes in, you know, he talks about, she'll talk to him about the Lord. He'll say, you know, it's rather pathetic that you got to believe in a God who scares you into receiving him and on, you know, and, they go, and he just really goes at it. This week, they were in a conversation and they were talking about something that might mean they would have no more contact. And she said, it disoriented me. He stopped and he looked at me and he said, but Kathy, you're the only genuine Christian I know. And she thought, where'd that come from? Is God beginning to touch his heart? Jesus says, some will listen. Sometimes the most unlikely it may seem in your life. Some will listen. Some come to here, Columbia Presbyterian, without Christ. Maybe some of you that are hearing me now. You came, whatever reason. Could have been for upward basketball, some friends, some this, some that. You came. And you thought, it's just, you know, it's a religious thing, and you listen for a while, and as you begin to listen, you begin to think, there's something different here. There's something they're talking about that I know I don't have and I don't think I particularly want it. But then you continue to come. You begin to sense God's hooks coming in you and you begin to get defensive. I don't need to have this. And it goes on and maybe you start resisting and you're struggling and then there comes a point, whatever, however in your life, where you say, I need that Jesus. Now, if I took a survey, I was tempted to do this, how many of you in the last 5 years have become Christians and done that? You know, some of you put your hands up, but what I'm really interested is some of you may be right now in that path that I've just described. You started coming here, but you have not come to the place where you've seen that you need a shepherd desperately who will lay down his life for your sin and give you new life. And I'm urging you, don't put off another day until you come to Jesus and ask Him to save you from your sin. This afternoon, this service, right now, you lay down your life for your sheep. Lord Jesus, take me. And for those of you who have been walking with Him, let me make a couple of suggestions to you. A couple of practical suggestions as we enter into this month of missions and we think about Jesus' heart for His sheep that are outside of the pen. A couple of suggestions locally, a couple of suggestions for globally. Locally, first suggestion, wear your name tag. Now, you may be saying, oh yeah, well you got yours on there now. Well, you know, it's generally down here on my belt so it doesn't distract you when I'm preaching. Figure then you can see it. But this morning it's up here just so you don't kid me afterwards. Wear your name tag. Now, if you say, I can't fiddle with those silly lanyards in the back, talk to Robbie. He'll fix you up. But why do we ask you to wear name tags? It's just kind of a CPC thing. No. Name tags say, John 10, 15, 16, it's not just about me. It's about other people. It's a way of saying, when I introduce myself to you and you see my name, the next time I see you and you've forgotten my name, there it is. You've got somebody you can feel comfortable to talk to without being embarrassed that you forgot their name. It's a way of extending yourself to say, we're here expecting that there'll be new people and we want to talk to you. We want to get to know you a little bit. So please, as a way of just obeying the Lord, just wear your name tags as a way of saying we're mission-minded. We haven't taken grace and made it a self-centered aspect of our spirituality. The second thing is to greet strangers at the beginning and after services. You break up at the service at the end of the time. You know, look for somebody that you don't know. Normally, we'll have a time during the right at the beginning of the service where the worship leader will say, like this morning Tim did, just greet somebody here. Now, what is the purpose of that? Some of you are convinced that our worship leaders have a little bit of a sadistic tendency, and the whole purpose of that is just to make you uncomfortable. It is simply to humble you and to show you what a social retard you are, that you just can't turn to somebody simply and say, you know, hi. Or you say, it's an opportunity for me to talk to my friends. Well, that's nice. The real purpose is you could talk to somebody who is not somebody you know. And it's very simple. It's a very simple process. You just, you know, you turn to somebody and say, I don't think I know you. My name is, there it is, it's on your name tag, and my name. And then, you know, they tell you something, and you say, well, you know, how long have you been going here? 15 years. Okay, well, that's fine. I'm glad we finally got to meet. You know? Or it could be 5 weeks, it could be whatever. And so then I'll often ask, you know, well, how did you find us if it's somebody new? Do you have any friends here? You know them? Do you know anybody? Don't ask if they have any friends here. They, you know, they say, I'm not sure they're friends, but there's some people I know here, you know, okay. So you talk about that a little bit. You know, try to make some sort of connection. It's simply a way of saying, we are in the sheep pen, but Jesus is bringing other sheep. We want to be able to extend ourselves. And then to follow up on that after the service with just another brief conversation, make a connection. Third idea is to pray for God to give you one good conversation about Jesus with an unbeliever by the end of February. Now, notice I don't say there, have one good conversation. I'm putting the pressure on God rather than you. See? Pray that the Lord will open up an opportunity for you to have one good conversation, so that you're able to see Him work in that. But be alert to it. Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me one good conversation. Then see how He does that. Did I just go? So, continuing to have sound problems. All right. Should I use a different mic? All right. I'll hover over this. So, see what God will do in that. Maybe some people get to share it at the March Lord's Supper. Ask God, Lord, give me a conversation. Who knows where it'll go? But it's the thought of other sheep, other people. Fourthly, pray regularly for your neighbors and maybe tell them. Now, I'm not suggesting that you tell your neighbors, I just want you to know I'm praying for your salvation and is there any way I can help? What I'm saying is that it really is pretty non-threatening in our culture to talk about prayer. And when people talk about something with their kids or something with this or that issue, just say, first of all, pray for them, but also sometimes say, well, I'm going to pray for you about that. In fact, after the first service, somebody said, you know, I've done that. And the person has said, Jewish neighbor that they had, well, that's great. Yes, here's what you can pray for me about. So as you do that, you know, I used to be afraid to do that because I think, well, what if God doesn't answer? Then I've sort of embarrassed God, you know. I don't worry about that anymore. You know, God can take care of His reputation. I have never seen an instance where I have said, I will pray for you in that, that the follow-up of that was negative. If God doesn't do exactly what they thought He would do, I am surprised how people will see, well, maybe that wasn't the right thing, or will be able to talk a little more about my faith and their faith, and it opens up a conversation and a doorway. Pray for your neighbors and occasionally tell them. Willing to do that? You see, it's just a way of entering in John 10:16, the heart of the shepherd who cares for those sheep in your neighborhood. And some will listen. Now, globally, a couple of suggestions about that. One would be just to, during this winter, springtime, read one missions book. There's lots of good ones in our library over there. Thought about bringing some over, but I'd rather you go explore the library. Just go over there. Can you all still hear me? So you're not, it's not picking up here either? It isn't? Now it is. All right. Book. Okay, look at the book. You got that part? All right. Go check the library. Second suggestion is to have your small group adopt a missionary family for prayer, or maybe renew somebody you adopted a long time ago and you've forgotten about them. And if you can't find anybody, here's the Randalls. You know, just adopt somebody. They look like they need adoption, right? You know, if people have, I don't know how many people still do in our congregation, but I know some people still hang in with you guys. But, you know, read their prayer letters. Maybe it says too much to read everybody's prayer letters. I'm going in and out again. I'll just yell. You know, you read their prayer letters. Keep contact. Email them. Do same things so that there's some contact. Third thing would be consider pray about going on a short-term mission, such as the border, BEAM, Border Evangelism and Mercy Ministries. We had about 35 people, I think, went last year. There are many other summer trips. Back last year, we spent, spent nearly $100,000 in summer missions. So be part, just pray. Now, I have a question not to ask after John fixes me up here. All right, the question not to ask about summer mission trip is, are my friends going? You know, that's the first question. Well, if my friends, if you go, I'll go. No, first question to ask is there some way God could use me in that? And it's a better use of time than the alternatives of what I have for the summer. So that you go because you have a sense of, you want to find out about the other sheep, you want to get to know Jesus' heart, you want to be in that experience. So pray about that as you hear opportunities in the next month to see what God might have for you. And finally, the fourth thing would be to ask yourself concerning each speaker, what is the Spirit saying to me from this person that would help me to grow in a John 10:16 heart for the nations? What about their area? What about what they're doing? Key into something that you connect with. Something that intrigues you, something that interests you, and say, what is there something here that God is speaking to me about to grow my heart? You'll hear next week, Tat Stewart, about some of the amazing thing that God is doing in Iran as well as among Iranian Christians here in the United States. And as you hear about that, some of those things that I've heard some of his recent stories, and it's amazing what God is doing. What is God saying to me? What is he saying to you? The shepherd who is bringing Iranian sheep to himself. Jonathan Falk, currently in Uganda, was called to Eritrea. We heard an Eritrean missionary last year who talked about their being arrested. They were arrested, put in prison, then expelled, currently waiting in Uganda to get back into Eritrea. What's God saying to you about that? Talk to the Randalls. They can tell you about Uganda with their daughter there. Tito and Kim Padilla from our own congregation in El Paso and Juarez, Mexico. The whole border and evangelism mercy ministries. What about that? What's going on down there? Is there something I relate to? Do I know Spanish? Is there something about Spanish culture? Connect with whatever that is. Craig and Maria Garriott from inner city Baltimore. Connecting with our work in Sandtown. What is God saying to you about that? Investigate, pray, personally take it, think about it, not just some interest about this person, what they're doing. On middle hour, February 24th, we'll have Nairi Ohanian, who's been in 25 different nations with International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, particularly in Turkey and Armenia. Amazing things. I mean, just putting those two words together, Turkey and Armenia, Armenians, what she has experienced and seen, what is God saying as you hear her story? How do you grow in John 10:16 in the heart that Jesus has that drives him? I must bring these other sheep. Are you with me? Come on. You, my sheep, my lamb, come join me. And then he says the final promise, there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. Fourth point, one flock and one shepherd at that day when the global church will be before the throne. Fast forward with me, brother and sister, to the end of history. See that scene in heaven described in Revelation chapter 5 in verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Every tribe, tongue, nation. Not only Turkey and Armenia, America and Iran, in Eritrea as well as Ethiopia. Brothers and sisters who on earth were from ethnic origins of hostility, now joined together before the throne, praising and worshiping the shepherd Jesus in one family. He goes on in Revelation 7 to develop that. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And we come as that one church, not just Orthodox Presbyterians. We're joined with Presbyterian Church in America and other Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians, High Church, House Church, Church of God, Pentecostals, all under the blood of the Lamb, joined together with no division and no separation. And he finishes it with these words in verse 15 to 17. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." There it is again. Do you see? It's the fulfillment of John 10:16. He has now gathered all the sheep. He must bring them in. He has brought every last one of His sheep in. They have listened to His voice. Now, see this. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How many times have you recited or sung or read at a funeral, at some point of great trial in your life, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet springs of water." You see, brothers and sisters, this is the day that they're describing, that John's describing, of the shepherd, when he no longer comforts you in your pain. He removes the pain. God will wipe away every tear from their eye. No more scorching heat. No more drought. Springs of living water with the brothers and the sisters, and face to face with the shepherd forever. And as you long for that day, as you thirst for it, at the beginning of this conference, lay yourself before Him. "Lord Jesus, give me a heart that doesn't simply indulge me on what You will do for me, but a heart that longs with You for other sheep to be joined with us together in that day, proclaiming, 'Jesus is my shepherd. He is salvation. He alone, forever and forever.'" Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we have turned grace at various times to be a self-centered indulgence. You are my shepherd for me, to make things work out for me in my life. And Lord Jesus, we want to know You. We want our hearts to be enlarged, so that as You gather us and say, "I have other sheep that I'm bringing, are You with me?" that our hearts respond with a glad, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I love You." Your heart grows to enlarge my heart, and I want to come and I want to be available to You. In these simple steps that we've laid out, Lord, that our hearts would join. Lord, use me. Lord, let me see You at work in my life. Lord, make me available wherever, whenever, however. And that we will lay ourselves before You through these next weeks to see what You have to say to each one of us as You enlarge our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.